This might come as a surprise to my wife, but I enjoy taking the dog for a walk. I complain about it enough, but I do enjoy it. It's a pleasant way for me to get some exercise, enjoy some fresh air, and allow my mind to relax. I'll probably do some of my best sermon writing while I'm walking my dog. And during the walks, I take in the sights, and whether that's just admiring the gardens or saying hello to the neighbors as I'm walking through the streets. It's actually been a great way to get to know our neighbors in our time since we've moved to Coburg. It's relaxing. I do enjoy it. However, as time has gone on, one of the things I have needed to realize, and which has become very evident in the last couple of months, is that our dog Lady sees less and less each day. In fact, to the point right now where we could probably say she's virtually blind. She does not see well at all. We've always known that she had poor vision ever since we got her 10 or 11 years ago. But it's gotten to that point where she can see very little. And she's either become very stubborn or she's deaf as well. So you can imagine what some of our walks are like. But for a dog who's going on 15, she's doing well. But when I'm walking with her now, I of course need to be aware of things that might have been different than our previous walk. For example, on one section where we walk along the road. And a car parked on the road is enough to frighten her, especially if that car wasn't there the day before. Because I think she can probably see things when they get to here. So when that car shows up, or when she walks into it, she takes a fright. And so walking with Lady has caused me to be more aware of my own surroundings and the things that I see. It's a reminder of how much I really do rely on my sense of sight. Of course, the ability to see takes center stage this morning in our gospel reading. The story is well known. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has appeared to all of the disciples except for Thomas. Poor Thomas, we think. I mean, this story is so famous that the expression "doubting Thomas" is used by society at large. People who don't even know this story know what a doubting Thomas is. An expression used to identify someone who is unable to believe something that they have not seen with their own eyes. Poor Thomas. He wasn't with the disciples that day. When they were afraid for their lives and had locked themselves into that upper room, and we're going to get back to that locked room in a little bit, but Thomas was absent. John doesn't tell us why he wasn't with the other disciples, only that he was not there. And so Jesus appears in that locked room where the disciples are gathered, and he says to them simply, "Peace be with you." Now, this is not the first time that Jesus has used those words to the disciples. However, it is the first time that Jesus has spoken these words to them after the resurrection. And that changes these words. It charges these words with power. It infuses them with the power of the resurrection. The peace that comes in knowing that Christ died and did indeed come back from the dead. It gives the disciples a sense of purpose that they may not have had previously. I mean, you can imagine their state of mind. We read the Bible today, and we know the story well. And we reread it every year. We know the ending. And we know the ending that has not happened yet. So for us, the time of Easter is perhaps easier than it is for the disciples. Jesus had died. Not an ordinary death. Jesus was killed by an occupying empire. He was executed by that empire for being a common criminal, a political rabble-rouser. Many of the established Jewish leaders did not like him. He upset the status quo and he made people uncomfortable. And as a result, he was killed. In dying, he took our sin, our wrongdoings, both as individuals and as a community, granting us forgiveness and restoring our relationship with God at the same time. So Jesus was dead. Their leader was dead. And the disciples are in hiding because they're afraid for their lives. They were afraid of being associated with Jesus and suffering the same death as him. It's why they're hiding. Of course, they have heard the news from the women that the tomb was empty. It seems to me that they didn't really believe that Jesus had come back. This is important. The disciples doubted the testimony provided to them by the women. And yet, shortly, they're going to give Thomas a hard time. So Jesus appears to them and says, "Peace be with you." And it is at this moment that the disciples believe that Jesus has indeed been risen from the dead. And at that moment, they receive this blessing from Jesus, a blessing of peace. Peace that transcends death. A blessing that is followed by Jesus telling the disciples to receive the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of their sins. It is a singularly powerful moment. It assures the disciples that their faith in Christ was not ill-founded, that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And their fear dissipates, and they know the joy that it is to live in the knowledge that Christ has conquered the grave. However, Thomas wasn't there. And so you can imagine the excitement of the others when he returns. The Master lives. Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead. And we all know Thomas's response. "I don't believe it. Unless I can see the marks of the nails in his hands and in his side, I will not believe it." His reaction is understandable. We would probably say the same thing if we were in his place. The disciples didn't believe the women. Jesus had to show up for them too. I mean, think about it. People don't come back from the dead. At least they didn't until Jesus did. And so we too would ask for empirical proof. We would demand the same thing that Thomas demands. Proof. Now, to Thomas's credit, he's not asking for anything that the other disciples have not already witnessed. The other disciples see the risen Christ. Thomas is only asking for the same thing. Completely understandable. I honestly think that we are too hard on Thomas. Thomas, I think, represents us. Because we too need proof at times. We can doubt. How can this happen? How can Jesus come back from the grave? Did he really forgive my sins? Sometimes we just want a sign. Have you heard the expression, "If you don't have faith, then there will never be enough evidence to convince you. And if you do have faith, no evidence is needed." Without faith, no evidence is sufficient. With faith, no evidence is necessary. And that's where we are today. We have the witness that is Scripture. And we rely on our faith because, like Thomas, we aren't able to see the wounds of Christ in the flesh. Stories like this remind us of the humility we need to accept God's Word in Scripture, of the humility that is required to accept God's plan for us. And so we need to drop the doubting Thomas bit and realize that at times that we can be just as big doubters as Thomas was. Humility and faith are required of us if we are to utter with sincerity the words that Thomas later utters. Thomas, later in this gospel reading, sees Jesus with his own eyes. Instead of chastising Thomas for his lack of faith, Jesus allows him to touch the wounds. And Thomas responds with one of the most heartfelt confessions in all of Scripture: "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. This is who Jesus is, our Lord and our God. We are called to believe that days after dying a public execution, he came back from the dead, that he broke down the barrier of death for our sake. John ends this section of the Gospel by writing that Jesus did many other things that are not written down, but that the things that were written down were done so that we can believe. So that we can believe that Jesus is our Lord and our God. That in all we do in this life, we do it for the glory of God. That it is done in thanksgiving for what Jesus has first done for us. That it is done in the recognition that Jesus is the bread of life, the good shepherd, the prince of peace. The story of Jesus appearing to the disciples, of Thomas's doubt and subsequent belief, are provided to point us towards Jesus. To point us towards Jesus after the grave. Because this is where we live. We are an Easter people. Now it's true, there's no Easter without the birth, without Christmas. But it is Easter, the resurrection that defines us as Christians. We are resurrection people. And that night upstairs when Jesus appears, the disciples were living in a post-Easter time. It was the first Easter. And we too live in a post-Easter world. Some 2,000 years later, after that first night, as followers of Christ, we are defined by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are called to proclaim, as Thomas did, "My Lord and my God." Christmas is the big holiday, the big celebration. However, it is Easter, and as Easter people, that we need to understand the season of Lent and Easter for what it means to us today. Easter is our season. Easter is where the promise of God as revealed in Jesus Christ becomes reality. Where we are forgiven and brought into right relationship with God. We need to understand Good Friday and our role in Christ's death. We need to understand Easter and what it means to have life. Not this life of flesh and bones, but life eternal. Rested in the promise of Jesus Christ. If we can understand these events, then we can move closer to proclaiming my Lord and my God. And friends, we can only make that proclamation if we contend with our own doubt. If we wrestle with our own questions about Jesus, about what his life meant, about what his death means to us. And finally, what is found in the promise of the resurrection. Friends, Jesus did die for us. He did rise from the dead for us. The question asked of Thomas is the same one that we must deal with. Either Jesus has risen or he has not. It's that simple. 1 week removed from Easter, that is the question that is before us. Do we need to see with our eyes, or can we rely on the testimony of John? And if we respond to that question, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Then what must we do? And I will tell you, it's not what the other 11 disciples did. Do you notice how this story begins? The disciples are in a locked room and Jesus appears. Peace be with you. He bestows the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon them. And then Jesus says to them, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And then Jesus is gone. And the disciples share this news with Thomas, who says, "I don't believe it." And a week later, the 11 plus Thomas, or the 10 plus Thomas, are back in the upper room. And do you notice what it says? The door is still locked. They have seen the risen Christ. He has said, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And a week later, they haven't gone anywhere. So maybe Thomas isn't so bad after all. Perhaps he wasn't the only one wrestling with questions of doubt and purpose. But if Christ is risen, and friends, I believe he is risen indeed, and we are called to go forward. So friends, let us be guided by our faith. Faith that is grounded in the promise that Jesus Christ did overcome the grave. That Jesus Christ lives for us today. That in Jesus we know true life and are called into relationship with one another and with God. Amen.